Luke chapter 23 and John chapter 19. While you're doing that, I'm going to answer a question for you before you even ask it. How in the world did you get a name, Hoy? What in the world is Hoy? Well, it's my dad's fault. My dad's first pastorate was in Kissimmee, and I was just maybe even a couple years old, and I was sitting on his lap, and he was watching TV, and he was watching a Captain Crunch commercial. And this elephant goes jumping across the screen saying, "Hoya toya, hoya toya, hoya toya." And he looked at me and thought, "That sounds pretty good." And I've been scarred ever since. So that's where Hoy comes from. I go by Roger. I've been called a lot worse. But you know what? It's not important what my name is. It's important what his name is. The Lord Jesus, and we appreciate you letting us come. And we're honored to be here. And Brother Sonny talked about me being nervous because I don't know you. You're better looking than our crowd down home, so I feel good. So we're glad that you're here with us. And all we've come to do is try to lift up the Lord. That's all we... I don't come to you with a bunch of seminary degrees. I just rely on the power of God, and I pray He comes down. If He comes down, we'll have a sermon. If He doesn't, we don't. We'll go home. But I pray that He did. I know you've prayed that He will. And we appreciate you coming tonight. If you'd stand with us, Luke chapter 23 and John 19. And we'll read a couple different verses and pray the Lord will help us deliver the thought He's laid on our heart. Luke chapter 23. We're going to be reading in verse 26. We'll read verses 26 and 27, then we'll skip down to verse 33. Luke chapter 23, verse 26, the Bible says, "As they led him away," talking about Jesus, "they laid hold upon one, Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus." Now notice the next phrase that Luke pens. The Bible says, "And there followed him a great company of people." As Jesus is coming through, going through the various things he would suffer as he died, Luke, the physician, very detailed in his writing, said there was a group of people that were following and that were witnessing what was going on as Jesus suffered. Look at verse 33. The Bible says, "When they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' And they parted his raiment and cast lots." Notice again the phrase in verse 35, "And the people stood beholding." So in verse 27, Luke says, "There followed Jesus a great company of people." Then again in verse 35, he says, "And the people stood beholding." And so my question to you tonight, our message to you tonight is, which group are you in tonight? Which group are you in? And if you'd pray with us, the Lord would help us, that we could try to be a blessing tonight. Dear Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your blessings to us. We thank you for safety of travel. God, we thank you for this privilege to be with Brother Sonny in this church. God, we thank you, Lord, for what they're doing, God. People are noticing the work that they're doing, and we appreciate that. We appreciate the planning, the praying, God, but now we need the power. We need your power to fall. We thank you for the Spirit that's already been here in the singing, God. We thank you for the testimonies and the songs that have lifted you up. We pray your Holy Spirit would help us. We're nothing without the presence of your Holy Spirit. God, we ask you that you'd come down upon us with a double portion of your anointing and your unction, and that we could lift your name up, be a blessing to your people. And we pray, God, that you'd give us an altar service. We'll give you the praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I want you to imagine with me tonight in your mind's eye, and I want us to go back 2,000 years ago to the city of Jerusalem. It's Passover weekend, and the town is all abuzz with the news of a pending crucifixion. If you know anything about Bible and history, crucifixions weren't unusual back in Jesus' day. Crucifixions were an everyday occurrence back in Jerusalem, but there's something different about this crucifixion. There's something peculiar about this crucifixion. This radical named Jesus of Nazareth has been arrested and now he's sentenced to be crucified. And an angry mob led by the Jewish leaders, they've made their decision that Jesus is going to be the one to die. And Pilate has caved into their wishes. And so Barabbas, a career criminal, he's been set free at the people's request. And with these events taking place, Jesus, our Savior, begins his trip, his trek to Golgotha. First, they take him to the whipping post, where they turn him and they bind his hands around this whipping post, stretching the skin as much as they could stretch it. And these big, skilled, strong Roman soldiers take a cat of nine tails and they began to beat our Savior within an inch of his life. And the Bible tells us, history tells us, doctors tell us that when a man was scourged, they would beat a man until his internal organs would almost ooze out. That means as they beat our Savior, you could see his rib cage. As they beat our Lord Jesus, you could see his kidneys. It was a gruesome and nauseating sight. And after the scourging, the soldiers take a crown of thorns and they begin to press it into our Savior's brow. They begin to twist it into his forehead and they take a purple robe and they put it on him. They start to mock and blaspheme him. And as blood pours from his head and his blood is gushing from his back and his sides, then the soldiers take their fist. And I see him get some momentum. I go up and they smack our Savior in the face. And they smack him in the face. And every time they smack him in the face, they say, "Who was it, King of the Jews, that hit you? Tell us who it was that hit you." And these big, strong Roman soldiers hit our Savior in the face. Church, don't ever let anyone tell you that Jesus was a sissy. He was a man's man, church. And he stood and took that punishment for you and I. And you know what Isaiah said? Isaiah said they beat him and they beat him and they beat him until his visage was marred more than any man. You know what Isaiah was saying? When they got through beating the Son of God, when they got through beating Jesus, you couldn't even recognize him. He was so disfigured. And he's taken all this for you and I. They spat in his face. They called him vile and wicked things. And he goes through the beatings and he hasn't even started to carry the cross. And now he's going to take a 200-pound cross. And they say, march it up the Via Dolorosa. And the Bible says, there followed him a great company of people. As I said, Luke was detailed and he uses the words great company. There was a mass of people that saw the whipping. There was a mass of people that saw him getting beat in the face. There's a mass of people watching him carrying this cross. And the people stand beholding. The cross is placed in the ground when they get to Golgotha. Jesus is laid there between the two pieces of wood, and the Romans take those long rusty spikes and they nail him into his hands and nail him to his feet. And I believe the loudest cry ever heard in the history of humanity comes from our Savior's lips. You say, "Hoy, why do you say that?" Because I believe it shook heaven and it shook earth. When the Lord Jesus screams out in pain when those nails go in his hands and feet, they lift that cross up. And they drive it into the ground and it jars every bone in his body. And I can hear him screaming in agony. And Luke says, the people stood beholding. The people stood watching. And folks, this entire scenario is nothing new to us tonight. As Christians, we know the story. As Christians, we know what he suffered. So I'm not here to explain to you anymore about what he did. I want to look at the crowd for a few minutes tonight. I want to look at this group of people. Who were they? How many were there? What impact did Jesus have on their lives during his earthly ministry? Where did they live? We don't know anything about them, but we know they were there because even David prophesied about them. In Psalms 22, he said, "They look upon me and stare." So there was a group of people that was watching everything take place as Jesus was crucified. And then within this great company of people, I believe you could divide them into three categories. And you say, "Hoy, what does that matter tonight?" Because those same three categories that watched Jesus die, that watched Jesus go through the pain and suffering, they're represented in this church and in every other church across America. So I think we ought to look at them tonight for a few minutes. And my question to you as we look at them is, would you be honest with God on this very first night of revival? And say, which group am I in? Which group am I in as I'm watching Jesus suffer and die and bleed for me? The first group of people was a frightened group of people. These were the people that Jesus had done some pretty amazing things for. I mean, some of them were his actual disciples. They'd broken bread with him. They'd been specifically been chosen by him, and he had taught them, and they'd been with him day and night for 3.5 years. Some had even promised, God, we'll go with you to the end. But we know what happened, don't we? When it came time to stand with him, when it came time to clearly identify with the Lord Jesus, the Bible says they all forsook him and fled. They turned their backs on him. And why did they do that? We know the answer why. They were afraid. There was fear. They feared for their safety. They feared for their lives. They feared the consequences of being linked to the Nazarene dying on the cross. And that fear overrode all the wonderful things that Jesus had done for them for the past 3.5 years. I'm not here to throw stones at this group tonight, because I think if we're honest, we've all spent time in this group of people. We've all been in a situation where we've had the opportunity to stand up for the Lord, to let our families, our neighbors, our co-workers know that without a shadow of a doubt, we are a born-again, blood-bought, Bible-believing Christian. But for one reason or another, we shrank back. Fear crept in. The devil stole our courage, and we backed away from taking our stand. It's a horrible feeling, isn't it? You could argue it's one of the worst feelings in the world when we have a chance to stand for Jesus Christ and we let fear keep us from doing it. That was this group of people. What is it that we're afraid of? Well, I think we're afraid of some of the same things these people were afraid of. First of all, we're afraid of the scorn. We're afraid of the things that might happen if we identify openly with Jesus Christ. We're afraid of the scorn and the mockery and the being ostracized. And let me tell you something. I'm not here to just tell you what you want to hear tonight. If you stand for Jesus, you will suffer persecution. You will suffer scorn. You will be made fun of. But I'm telling you, when you look on the cross at the blood and the stripes and all that He suffered, isn't it worth it to be suffering a little bit for Him? After all He did to suffer for us, there will come persecution. But after all He went through, it's worth it. I thought, as the different ones sang, Jesus has never given me a reason to be ashamed of Him. But I've given Him plenty of reasons to be ashamed of me. All He's ever done for me is bless me. All He's ever done for me is answer my prayers and meet my needs and forgive me when I fail Him. All He's ever done is extended mercy and grace. He's never given me a reason to be ashamed of Him. But I have to confess, I haven't always stood for Him like I should. I haven't always been as bold for Him as I should. And the sad thing about it is He tells us in His Word, He says, whosoever is ashamed of me and my words, him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed. Folks, I don't want Him to be ashamed of me tonight. We don't want Him to be ashamed of us tonight. One of the godliest women that I ever met, that I ever had the privilege of knowing, was my grandmother. My grandma Bonnie was her name, Bonnie Duncan. She had physical ailments all of her life, and she was diagnosed with cancer. They found it first in her eye. So they had to take her eye out. They took the left eye out, and the other eye, she only had 20% vision. And she struggled to get around. And I remember when she'd get up and Dad and them would have her sing. She was a walker, buddy. She shouted it down and she praised the Lord. And Brother Sonny, she'd get right on the edge of that stage, man. And I'd be, oh, please don't fall. And Dad would get up to try to grab her, and she'd say, get away from me. God ain't going to let me fall off the stage. But one particular Sunday, she came to church. And because she couldn't see, she had her dress on inside out. And when she walked into the foyer, the ladies of our church ran and took her into the restroom real quick. She was humiliated. She was so embarrassed. And she said, as soon as they took her in and say, Sister Bonnie, your dress is on inside out, she said, the devil jumped all over me. And the devil said, you're worthless. You can't even get yourself dressed for church. Why don't you just go home and stay there till you can at least get your senses about you that you can get ready. But I'm telling you, my grandma was a fighter. And she said, I'm getting on my knees right here in this bathroom. And I'm not getting up till this horrible feeling from the devil is off of me. And she prayed and prayed and she stood up and she said, I don't care if my dress is on upside down. I'm going to the house of God. But let me ask you this question. What would you think of my dad as her son? That when my grandmother walked through the foyer and she's blind and she can't help that her dress is on inside out. What would you think of my dad as a son if he was embarrassed about that? What would you think of my dad if he said, what are you doing, Mom? This is an embarrassment. Get in the bathroom and get somebody to help you. Or even worse, what if someone came up to him and said, hey, is that your mom? And he said, that ain't my mom. I don't know who that lady is. Somebody needs to help her. You'd say, you're the worst son I've ever met. Let me ask you tonight, church. How many times has this world asked us, are you a Christian? Asked us, hey, do you believe in Jesus? Asked us, do you believe in the Word of God? And we shrunk back and said, no. Or even worse, we just didn't answer. We changed the subject. We skirted around it. What are you talking about? I'm talking about the things we do to shrink back because we're afraid of the scorn. I think this group of people was afraid of that. Secondly, what's the second reason that they were fearful? They were afraid they'd stumble. Many times we fear to take a stand for God. We fear to make a commitment for God because we're worried that if we do it, we won't be able to live up to it. You know one of the devil's primary weapons? The hypocrite word. Boy, he throws that around, doesn't he? You better not stand for God. Young person, you better not take a stand for God, because if you do, you won't live up to it and you'll be a hypocrite. You know what I told the church? My goal in life is not to be a hypocrite. I don't have any desire to do that, but I told them this. I'd rather do something for God. I'd rather attempt something for God and fall flat on my face as a hypocrite than to be a coward and never try it in the first place. And we are paralyzed by the devil saying, you'll be a hypocrite if you make that commitment. You'll be a hypocrite if you give a testimony. You'll be a hypocrite if you praise the Lord. And I told the church, why don't we just trust that Jesus will do what He said He would do. In Philippians 1:6, He said, being confident of this very thing, He who begins a good work will perform it till the day of Christ. Don't worry about being a hypocrite. Let's have some courage to stand up for Jesus. But some are afraid they'll stumble. Some are afraid of the scorn. Number three, many are afraid of the sacrifice. Many are afraid. I'm afraid of what I'll have to give up if I sell out to God. Boy, isn't that a weapon of the devil as well? That's what he used on Eve. What the Bible say? You can eat of all the trees in the garden but one tree. How many trees do you think was in the Garden of Eden? Hundreds. Maybe even thousands. But the devil made her zero in on the one that Jesus, or that God said, don't eat of. And that's exactly what the devil does. He makes us zero in on the things that we might have to give up. But this has been my experience. Anytime I've ever given something up for God, He's poured it on fourfold. And I tell you what else He'll do. He'll change your desires. When you give those earthly desires up to Him, He'll change your desires for those things that are heavenly. And He'll reward you for your sacrifice. In that group of people, there was a frightened group of people. But the second category in this group of people, not only was there a frightened group, but I believe there were a group of followers. There was a group of people that wanted to take a stand for the Lord. There was a group of people that wanted to remain faithful to the Lord. He had impacted their lives in an incredible way. But when it came time to sink or swim, instead of saying, I'll go with Him or I'm one of His, they did what a lot of God's people do. They look to their right. They look to their left. They look to see what the person next to them was going to do. They look to see what others around them were going to do. And they let their final decision be made based on what others were doing. And they followed the crowd. What's the Bible say? Many followed afar off. And I have no doubt that some of them, when the disciples took off running, they followed Him chasing right after Him. There's followers, far too many followers in the Lord's army. You know what we need? We need some leaders. We need some Joshuas that'll say, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. We need some Daniels. We need some Mordecais that'll stand up to the world and say, I don't care what anyone else is doing. I'm going with God. Amen. I'm going with Jesus. Because in the Christian life, it's a very dangerous philosophy to base your decisions on what people around us are doing. Based on what our friends are doing. Extremely dangerous. Am I going to do what this person next to me is going to do? Am I going to do what the person behind me or in front of me is going to do? Or am I going to do what God has asked me to do? Here's the problem. It's when spiritual decisions are made on what others do, we suffer the consequences that others fail as well. Others have these decisions and we let them affect what we're doing. We suffer the same consequences. I heard a story about a boy named Johnny. He was a teenager. Johnny was known as being a follower. And he had gotten mixed up with some boys at school that were known as being wild. They were vile. They were wicked. They were into drinking and carousing. And they had gotten together with this girl at the school, and they had made plans, these two boys, that, hey, when you go to sleep tonight, when your parents go to sleep, we'll come by and you can sneak out and we'll go out and party and do all the things of the world. And so that was the plan for Friday night. About 11 o'clock came, but the problem was this girl's mom and dad found out about it. And they went to her and they said, hey, you're not going to go anywhere near those boys. You're not going to have anything to do with those boys. And so when 11 o'clock came and they came up in their truck, that dad went out and he told them, don't ever come around my daughter again. And so they went off and they thought they were big and bad. They started drinking some of the beer that they had in the truck, and they come back by and they started to yell vile things out the window, screeching their tires, cursing at that dad, thinking they're big and bad and tough. And they did it for 30 minutes and they did it for 45 minutes. And finally the dad said, I've had enough of this. I'm not going to be standing right here and be cussed out on my own front porch by these punk kids. And he went inside and got a double barrel shotgun. And he walks out and he hides behind the hedges, not intending to hurt anyone. He was just going to scare them the next time they came by. That time elapsed. Those boys go by Johnny's house. Johnny was sitting at home by himself, but I told you he was a follower. And they said, Johnny, come on, get in the truck with us. We're giving this old man a hard time because he wouldn't let us go out with his girl. Let's go by and yell at him one more time. You'll see how funny it is. And Johnny said, I'll go. Got nothing better to do. And he got in the truck with him. There's a guy on the driver's side, guy on the passenger side, and Johnny's right in the middle. And they take off by this man's house. He's hiding behind the hedges. And when they drive by and screech their tires and start yelling and cussing again, he stood up attempting to shoot over the roof of that truck. And he shot the windshield wide open. The bullet didn't strike the driver. The bullet didn't strike the passenger. But it hit Johnny right in the eyes. And Johnny lost his life. And there was one reason why. Because he was a follower. He suffered the consequences of those that were next to him. And I believe it's the same situation in the Christian life. We come to church if our friends come. We stand up and praise the Lord if someone else does. And we're looking around to see what everyone else is doing. Meanwhile, Jesus is dying on the cross for our sins. Brother, I'm glad he didn't look one way or the other. He said, I'll go to the cross. I'll pay the price. I'll defeat death, hell, and the grave. Followers, people that were frightened, the last group, and I'm done. There was a fearless group of people. John chapter 19, this is what the Bible says. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene. You see, while some were fleeing and some were following, there was a group of people that fearlessly stood and identified themselves with the cross of Jesus Christ. My question to you is, which group are we in tonight? Don't you know that these women were at great risk by identifying themselves with Jesus? No doubt those cruel Roman soldiers were just a few feet away because Jesus was considered a heretic. Any support of his runs the risk of being arrested, tortured, or even killed. But this little group of women didn't care because the love of the Savior overrode the possible danger that they might face. They made up their minds that the last face Jesus will see when he closes his eyes in death will be the faces of those that love him and were faithful to him. They said, no matter the cost, no matter the ridicule, no matter the persecution, we're going to stand by the cross of Jesus Christ. And church, in this day and age, this is the type of Christian we need. Those that are bold and fearless in their stand for the Lord. We need to put the world on notice. We're standing against peer pressure. And we're standing against Hollywood. And we're standing against the liberal media. We're standing to tell them Jesus is the only way to heaven. We're standing to say Jesus is the only one that satisfies. We're standing to say there's a Savior who hung on the cross because He loved me. There's a Savior who died for me and all men according to the Scriptures. And we're going to stand by the cross. We're going to identify ourselves with the Lord Jesus. Many of you know we have a school down home. And a few years back, after graduation, we had some alumni who came back. And they'd been graduated for a few years and they thought they were tough and they thought they'd impress anyone. And they showed up at one of our graduation parties that a parent was hosting. And they showed up with a keg of beer. And they went around and they were tempting our young people to drink this beer. And we had a young lady who's a daughter of a deacon in our church. And she was the homecoming queen that year. She played softball and baseball and volleyball. Basketball and volleyball. And she was tempted by this young man. He came up trying to be cool, and he put his arm around her, and he put this beer in her face. And he said, "Don't you want to take a drink of this?" She said, "No, I don't want to take a drink of that." She said, "I don't need to take a drink of that." And this is what I told the church. I said, when she made a basket, we jumped and yelled and screamed. When she was named homecoming queen, we yelled and screamed and hoorayed. But you know what? When she looked the devil in the eye and said, "I don't need that and I don't want that," we should have tore the place down giving praise to God. Because she stood in the face and said, "No, I'm going with Jesus. I don't need that." There was a group that fearlessly stood by the cross. They didn't run in fear. They didn't follow afar off. They stood and identified themselves with the Lord Jesus. You see, it does matter, church, where we're standing in relation to that cross. It matters how close to the cross we get. You say, "Why, Hoy?" Because I'll explain it. This is the cross. And if I'm standing over here, and the cross is over there, and I'm looking at Jesus on the cross, I'll be honest with you. I don't see everything I should see from here. I don't see all the things He's gone through when I'm standing here. But when it's revival, and I'm saying in my heart, "Lord, I'm going to get as close to that cross as I can get." This is what happens. The closer I get to His cross, oh, here I see. They beat Him till His eyes are swollen shut. They pluck the beard from His side. Look at Him as He tries to pull Himself up and get breath in His lungs. And when I'm standing here, His suffering means so much more to me. When I'm standing here, I see every drop of blood. I see every whip, every lash. But over there, it doesn't mean as much. We got to get close to the cross to appreciate it. So it talks about His brokenness. Number two, I wonder why those women were standing at that cross if they didn't come in contact with the blood. I wonder if that blood flowed down that cross. Started to roll down that hill. I wonder if the blood got on Mary's sandals as she was standing there. I wonder if she got on her knees and if that blood got on her knees. What are you saying, Hoy? I'm saying the closer you get to the cross, the more contact you get with the blood. Amen. What's so big about the blood? The blood of Jesus Christ saves from all sin. Amen. The blood of Jesus Christ gives us victory over the devil. I don't know about you, but I want the blood on our church, our school, our family, my life, because the devil's no match for the blood. Amen. Why'd I need to get closer to the cross? Because I see His brokenness. Because I get in touch with the blood. But you know what I understood and recognized? When I'm this close to the cross, I'm a blessing to the Savior. Can you imagine as Jesus is hanging on the cross? He's fighting for His last breath. He's thinking about the intercession. He's thinking about the prayers of Father, forgive them. And He can barely open His eyes because they're beaten shut. And He looks down at His feet and there's His mother. What do you think that did to His heart? What do you think that did to the Lord Jesus? Do you think that was a blessing to the Lord? Do you think that encouraged the heart of the Lord? And I thought this, church, as ministers, as people in the ministry, we want to try to be an encouragement to other people. We want to try to be a blessing to other people. I've come this week to try to be a blessing to you, and you be a blessing to us. But think about this. As sinful and as wicked and as weak as we are, we can be a blessing to the Lord Jesus by simply getting closer to the cross. Amen. And that's what revival's about. Before we can see folks saved, God's people got to make the decision, "I'm going to get as close to the cross as I can this week." And let's see what God will do. Let's see what He'll do in the lives of His church and in His people. Very familiar scripture comes as well from John chapter 19. It talks about Joseph. Joseph of Arimathea. And in verse 38, this is what the Bible says. The Bible says, "After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but in secret for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus." But Mark describes Joseph this way in Mark chapter 15. "Joseph of Arimathea came in, went in boldly unto Pilate, and beg for the body of Jesus." Now do you see the difference that took place in Joseph's life? At one time, Joseph was in the frightened group. The Bible says he was a disciple in secret. But there came a time in his life when he made the decision, I'm tired of being with the scared group. I'm tired of being the frightened group. I'm going to be in the fearless group. And I'm going to boldly stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Something took place in his life. There was a decision that was made. And he wasn't the only one. Those disciples that ran, those disciples that forsook the Lord and fled, they came back and they recommitted their lives. And the Bible says they turned the world upside down. But where'd that power come from, brother? They made a decision. I'm going to stand by the cross. I'm going to get out of the fearless group, the frightful group. I'm going to get out of the following group. I'm going to be in the fearless group and let everyone know where I'm standing. What about you tonight? Where are you standing as we head into this revival? What group are you in? Do you need to get a little bit closer tonight so we can see Calvary for what it is? You know, one of the downfalls of the church, Calvary doesn't mean as much to us as it used to. We don't see Jesus. I need to see every bit of pain and suffering as close as I can see it, so I have the love for Him that I should have. I'll close with this story. We mentioned the school. It's been about 2 or 3 years ago that some of the administrators and I were standing out front when we had car line. The kids were coming through and they were dropping them off for school that morning. And right across the street is still on our property. There's a bus station where we bought the property for, it's called Heartline, was the bus department. But there's a place where they can sit under a shelter. And a lot of times we get people off the road that come and sit there and rest and those types of things. Well, we're standing there in car line. It was about 7:45 right before school started. And a man came across the parking lot with a huge backpack on. And you could tell from the backpack he was a trespasser. He was trying to get to someplace. He was homeless. And he comes up and he starts to talk to my cousin Will, who's the other associate pastor. And Will takes him back over to the bus place and starts to talk to him. And to make a long story short, the man's name was Timothy. Timothy was a veteran from Desert Storm. And in that backpack, he had a gun. And as Will talked to him, he ended up leading him to the Lord Jesus Christ. But Tim told Will, he said, I had decided I was going to take my life today. And my last opportunity to talk to someone was this morning. And as Will told that story and told us what happened, I started to think that the only thing that kept that man from pulling that gun out and firing was the protective hand of God on our school. And as a principal, the thing that I worry about the most is some maniac coming off the street, barging into a classroom and getting us in a hostage situation or even worse. We have crisis drills. We do that practice, that thing. But that's the thing I worry about the most because of our location. And I started to think about what would have taken place if this man had tried to do that. What if he had busted into a classroom and was holding some of our students hostage? What would be our order of events that we would do? As I said, we have crisis plans. We would evacuate all the other classes and get them off the property. We would probably call 911. We would probably bring a SWAT team in if necessary. Maybe even a negotiator if this maniac with a gun has a classroom full of students and he's holding them hostage. But this is something else I thought about. I have a third grade boy that goes to that school. And what if that man is holding the third grade class hostage? What if he's demanding things and he's threatening to kill? And that negotiator starts to talk with him. And he finally gets him settled down enough to where he says, I'll let all the hostages go but one. And that negotiator, that captain, looks at me and says, you're the principal, which one will it be? As the principal of the school, supposedly I have authority over all those children. But when it all comes down to what really matters, there's only one boy I can speak for. There's only one kid that I can speak for. How can I go to a parent and say it's going to be your child that stays in there? And so I look to my wife. Our boy is our only child, 9 years old. We never thought we'd have children. $17,000 in fertility medicine. We didn't think we'd have children. And God bless us with that 9-year-old boy. And I have to look at my wife and say, Connor's got to stay in there with him. You say, how can a father do that? Brother, there's a father that did a lot more than that. And so here come those children, one out after another. All 24 of them. And my son, my only son, is in that room with this maniac. They're talking to him. They're trying to get him settled down. He's telling them about their demands. Things start to go bad, and long story short, the worst thing that could ever happen takes place. We hear gunshots in that classroom. SWAT team goes busting the doors down and in, and the worst nightmares come true. That man's taken his life, and he's taken my boy's life. We're devastated. My wife and I, how are we going to go on? 3 days later, we have the funeral. We have the funeral in our auditorium, our chapel there at school. And all the students from the school have come to honor my son's life. And I try to get up and try to do something in the eulogy to try to honor him. And as I'm giving the eulogy, as I'm talking about my son, I look back and the very group of kids that he died for are asleep while I'm talking. The very group of kids that he died for are yawning and sleeping and talking. And I look back there and I can't believe it. And I bang the pulpit and say, how can you not appreciate what my son did? How can you not give respect to what my son did? How can you not appreciate what my wife and I did? You say, Hoy, I don't believe those kids would do that at your school. They probably wouldn't. But how many of us are guilty of that with a holy and righteous God? He looks at us. He gave His only begotten Son. And so many times we come in and we just go through the motions. So many times we come in and it doesn't mean as much to us as we should. You know what will take care of that? You know what will cure that? Getting up to the cross this week. Getting close to the cross. If we start as God's people with a determination, Lord, I'm going to get as close as I can get starting tonight. I believe with all my heart we'll see folks saved this week. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? As the singers come to sing their invitation. I appreciate your attention tonight. There's someone here maybe who's never accepted the Lord as Savior. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make. That's what we've been praying about this week. That's what this preacher's been praying about. And the folks in this church have been praying about. We want to give you the opportunity to come. And it would be our highest privilege, our greatest honor, to lead you to the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you have to do to be saved? You don't have to know a certain number of Bible verses. You don't have to have a bunch of good deeds you've done. All you have to do is come, confess your sins, ask Him to forgive you of your sins. Believe He is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the only way to heaven. The Bible says if we're faithful to confess our sins, He's faithful to forgive them. If you're here today and you've never been saved, you'd be honest as no one is looking around. Would you slip your hand up? I'm not going to come back there and embarrass you. I'm not going to call your name out. All I want to do is say a prayer for you. Anyone here tonight who would be honest enough to say, I can't think of a time in my life when I asked the Lord into my heart. If all hearts and minds are clear, being honest, then we're all Christians. Christian, this first night of revival was for you. This first night of revival was for me. Before we can see God do great things, God has to see His people. He has to see how much desire we have. He has to see if we're serious about revival this week. He has to see how much we appreciate what His Son went through. He has to see how badly we're determined to get closer to the cross. And you know the devil's not going to make it easy. We're going to have some determination. We're going to have some grit to get to our goal. But if the Lord's spoken to your heart, if He's challenged you, the Holy Spirit said, you need to get a little closer tonight. You need to get yourself in a situation or a position spiritually where I can do great things. If the Lord's spoken to your heart, would you slip your hand up? As you preach, God bless that hand. God bless that hand. God bless these hands. God spoke to my heart as you preach, and I need to come, and I'm going to get closer to the cross tonight. Which group are you in? Which group are you standing? Maybe you've been in the fearful group, and you're tired of it. I'm tired of being scared. I'm tired of being timid. I want the boldness that comes with serving the Lord. Maybe you've been a follower, young person. Maybe you've been a follower at your school. You're tired of following. You want to lead. God will give you the strength to do that. Would you stand with us? Dear Jesus, we love you. Thank you for these that raised their hands. We pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would move them to come and pray. God, that your people would have a desire to get closer, God, so we can see you do great things. We thank you for their attention. Thank you for their desire for see you do great things this week. We pray you bless us with an altar service in Jesus' name. Amen. Near the cross. As they sing, we'd like to invite you to come if you lifted your hand. Would you come if you slipped your hand up? I want to get closer to the cross. I want to get myself in position to see revival come to the church this week. I want to get myself in a position spiritually where the cross means something to me so we can see folks saved. So God will bring revival. It'll be a great week, a week that our church will remember for many years. Would you come tonight? The Lord has spoken to you. Thank you, dear Lord, for these that have come.
From Calvary's mountain, in the cross be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest.